Gospel of Mark, New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 16. Encourage you to bring your Bible, whether it's the version that we're using on Sunday for preaching that day, or whether it's a different version, mark it up and take notes and underline it and ask questions and all sorts of stuff. Write in your Bible, and if your Bible gets all written up and you're like, oh man, I don't have any more space, buy another Bible and write in that one. And then give the one you wrote up to one of your kids or grandkids. Kind of a cool thing that I've heard people do. I look forward to doing that someday with my kids. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Lord God, give us insight into your word this morning. May anything spoken be from you and not my opinions or my ideas. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand what you would have for us this morning. Amen. I'd say for the majority of my life, if someone were to ask me to define the word disciple, define disciple for me, I would have said that a disciple is a student of someone in authority, of someone that they're trying to learn from, that you know, somebody can be a disciple of a professor or a teacher. Somebody can be a disciple of someone in a mentoring role. And of course, you know, obviously we have the most famous example of Jesus' disciples. We think of, you know, those maybe the first ones we think of in that kind of student mentoring sort of role. But recently I was forced to revisit my understanding of disciple as student and consider discipleship as something more, that disciples aren't just students learning from a teacher, learning from a mentor. Disciples were apprentices, learning how to be like their rabbi. Okay, disciples were apprentices, learning how to be like their rabbi that they were following. I'm trying to be like them, not just learn from them. It's a big distinction. In the first century, there was a Jewish blessing that said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning, may you go where he goes. You do what he's doing. May you follow in the literal footsteps of your rabbi so closely that you're covered in the dust of his travels. Disciples were apprentices, learning to be like the rabbi they were following. So we need to understand that for us to be disciples of Jesus, that does not just mean being a student of Jesus. It doesn't just mean learning from him. Being a disciple of Jesus is to become his apprentice, where we are learning to be like him, to become like him, being with him, becoming like him, and doing what Jesus did. If you're really observant, that's the cover of your bulletin this morning. Being with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what he did. And this maybe different perspective on discipleship is going to be our focus for the next several weeks. Looking at discipleship from an apprenticeship standpoint. And we're going to unpack, you know, the different layers and angles of what that looks like. We're going to take a few weeks on this. But to begin our year, the series to begin the year is called Practicing the Way. And it's based on this book called Practicing the Way. The author is John Mark Comer. And we're going to be referencing this book a good amount throughout the next few weeks. And to me, this is one of the more insightful and potentially impactful resources I've seen in a long time. Me and Justin have read this book. We've read this with a bunch of our leaders in preparation for this series. I really encourage you to pick this up, and you can be reading it throughout the series because a lot of what we're talking about is from this. If you want, the church can order you a copy. There's a place you can. I sound like an infomercial for a second. I promise the infomercial is almost over. I don't make any money off of this. But in the narthex, if you want us to order you a copy, we can order you one for just $10. We're going to put that order in this week. So in that table right outside the doors, just write your name on it, and you can give the money to the church some other time. We'll make sure we get it. But let us know today that you want it. We'll put the order in this week. If you are, you know what, I don't want the church to order me a book. I want to do it my own. It's going to be like $15. So choose your own adventure if you really want to order the book. It's also, if you are an audiobook person, if you're like, oh, really reading a whole book? I can't believe he's asking us to do this. It's on Audible as well. I first listened to it and then read it. So if that's more what you like to do, you can pick it up on Audible as well. Commercial over. If you want to pick up the book, I encourage you to do that. But as we're looking at discipleship, different angles of what it means to be a disciple, really an appropriate place to start is the text we looked at already. Is Jesus calling his disciples to follow him. Jesus speaks these powerful and life-changing words to a pair of fishermen who were also brothers. Okay, Peter, Andrew, and James, and John. At this point, scripture is called Peter, Simon. Later, his name's changed to Peter. But Jesus says to them, come, follow me. Verses 17 and 18. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. And there's a lot to what Jesus says here to these fishermen. First off, if you're taking notes, follow me is an invitation, not an achievement. And that's important given the context. In Jesus' time, in the first century Israel, becoming a disciple apprentice of a rabbi was not an easy thing. It was seen very much as an achievement, something that somebody earned. It was seen as prestigious to follow a rabbi as a disciple. And it started off when kids were 5 years old. They would start off at the school, which is attached to their synagogue. The school attached to their synagogue, or Jewish place of worship, Jewish church, their synagogue, the school was called Bet Sefer, which means house of the book. So they're 5 years old, and this would be like their elementary school, Bet Sefer, house of the book. But in their elementary school, the main curriculum would be the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would study these books. They would study this curriculum, they would study these five books until they're about 13 years old. At that point, students would have the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. What? Memorized. It gets better. So at that point, they're 13, they have the first five books of the Bible memorized, or the Old Testament memorized, their Bible at that time. And that at that point, in their early teens, most students would then be sent home. Go home and learn your family business. Go home and apprentice unto your father to learn his trade. Go home and start a family, all those things. Just you're done with school at 13. Go home and do whatever business you're going to do. But the best and the brightest from Bet Sefer, from that first school, the best and the brightest would go on to another school called Bet Midrash. Bet Midrash, which means house of learning. House of learning. Where they would study there till they're about 17 years old, and they would study the entire Old Testament, and guess what? They would memorize the entire Old Testament. Craziness. They'd study it for years and years and years. They would write it on their hearts. They would know it by heart. And again, at 17 years old, after finishing Bet Midrash, most students would then again be sent home to learn their family trade. That you did pretty good in school, you learned a lot of stuff, you memorized the Old Testament, attaboy, go home and be a carpenter. Go home and be a fisherman, go home and be a farmer, do whatever it is that your family did, but you're done with school for now. You are done, go home. But there were some who weren't sent home. The best of the best would apply to be an apprentice under a rabbi, learning to be a rabbi themselves. They would apply to be a rabbi's disciple. And these apprenticeship programs, they were highly competitive. Okay, it would be like us, we finished high school, and you know what, mom and dad, I'm only going to apply to Harvard. It's the only school I'm going to apply to. It's the only thing I'm going to do. It'd be like us trying to do that, but for the majority of us, maybe you could have gotten into Harvard. For the majority of us, it's just not going to happen. But these apprenticeship programs were for the best and the brightest. This is the kind of prestige we're talking about here. The best school, the best graduate programs, only the best would be into these apprenticeship programs. And those who were accepted into these programs, they would find a rabbi that they were drawn to. One whose teaching or yoke they were drawn to. Like, oh man, I really like the way he teaches. I really like his perspective on Leviticus. I really like what he says about that part in the early parts of Genesis. Whatever it is, you'd be drawn to a rabbi. Then these rabbis would drill them with questions, difficult questions about scripture, about theology, questions about their own spiritual practices. The rabbis would ask them about teachings of other rabbis. Well, what do you think about that rabbi over there? Why are you with me and not with him? And if the rabbi, after this intense training, intense questioning, if the rabbi thought one of these best and the brightest had what it took, if they thought they had what it took, the rabbi would tell them, come, follow me. In other words, be my apprentice. You're welcomed to be one of my disciples, one of the best of the best. This was the typical path for becoming a rabbi's disciple. It was only for those who could prove themselves, prove worthy. It was for those who said, you know what, I feel I can earn this. And the rabbi would say, yes, you have earned it. Come be with me. But what we see in Mark chapter 1 is that Jesus obviously approached discipleship very differently than other rabbis. Jesus didn't wait for the best of the best to seek him and practically beg, can I please be covered by the dust of your feet, Jesus? Can I please be one of your disciples? Jesus didn't go searching for those who have earned the right to possibly apprentice under him. He found some of the ones who got sent home early. He found some of the ones who didn't make the cut. And Jesus invited them to be with him, to become like him and do as he did. In the book, Practicing the Way, the author, John Mark Comer, he says this. It's a longer quote, so I'll give you some time to digest it. He says, Simon and Andrew were fishermen. They didn't make it into an apprenticeship program. They weren't the best of the best. They were one of the ones who got sent home. But Jesus invited them to become his apprentices. Before they believed in Jesus, he believed in them. Before they believed in Jesus, he believed in them. Follow me is an invitation, not an achievement. And we are essentially Peter and Andrew, James and John. We haven't earned anything from Jesus. Okay, we have not earned the right to apprentice under him. We could never earn that. And yet we are given this invitation, follow me, because Jesus believes in us. But with that invitation comes a life-changing choice, a life-defining choice. We can stick with what we know. We can stick with what is safe and easier, a life where we're in control, where we stay on the shore, we stay holding our nets, a life where we decide where we go and for how long and for what way we're going to fish. A life where we call the shots. Or we can drop our nets and follow him into a life of fullness, a life of blessings, a life of purpose beyond ourselves, a life that is centered on Jesus and his way, not staying in my way, my control, my box, what I think is safe and manageable. What's interesting is we read in the Gospels that not everybody was like Peter, Andrew, and James, and John. Other people heard this invitation. They straight up said, no. No thanks, it's too much. In Luke chapter 9, it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. He may have said it like that. He may have said it somewhere else. But I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man, meaning himself, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Okay. So to others who inquired about following, Jesus made it, he made it clear, and he used some metaphors, but he made it pretty clear. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to require sacrifice. You're going to have to do things very differently. I'm asking you to put me above your future plans. I'm asking you to put me above even your family. And to many, that was just too big of an ask. And so there were many who looked at Jesus and either straight up said no, or they just walk away and we never hear from them again, assuming by their actions that they said no. I think we all need a better, more complete understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Saying yes to this invitation of following Jesus means laying down your nets. And that might not mean much to us, but to a fisherman, that is an indication of complete life change. Life going in a different direction. It is saying yes to Jesus forming who we are and who we are becoming. It's welcoming that. So we see that follow me is an invitation. But Jesus is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one in authority. He is God incarnate. So when he says, follow me, that is also a command, not a suggestion. He says, follow me. And when he says, follow me, he does not add if. There's no if to what Jesus says. It's not follow me if you feel like it. It's not follow me if you don't have a lot of other better things going on. It's not follow me if it's convenient for you right now. It's come, follow me, period. And again, the invitation and command to follow Jesus is to follow him into a life of apprenticeship under Jesus, where we are striving for less of me and more of him. Less of me and more of him. Be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. But the thing is, there's too many churches and way too many people who consider themselves Christians for way, way, way too long who have viewed this discipleship apprenticeship role as an optional thing, as if that's like second tier, not required spirituality. They view it as optional. I want you to hear this quote from another author, Dallas Willard. Again, it's a little bit longer of a quote, so I'll give you some time with it. Dallas Willard, he says this, the greatest issue facing the world today, big statement, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. The greatest issue is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. So are we going to settle for saying that, you know, we're on team Jesus, calling ourselves Christians? I believe all the right things. The song we just sang before the sermon, it's a song modeled after the Apostles' Creed. I believe all the right theological things about Jesus. If you ask me if I'm a Christian, I'll say yes. So yes, I'm on team Jesus. Give me the face paint. Give me the jersey. Get me to the stadium. I'll cheer for him. I'm all about him. I'm on team Jesus. Let's roll. Ask me if I'm a Christian. Yes, I am a Christian. Undeniably, yes. Are we going to be there, but never truly live any kind of life that is shaped in his likeness? I'm on the team. Okay, what's your life like? In Matthew 16, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." So a couple big questions we're going to look at in the coming weeks is what nets do we need to drop to make this happen? Okay, what are the sacrifices and intentional choices I'm going to have to make to truly live as a disciple of Jesus, not just say I'm on the right team? And I want you to know that this morning and going forward, none of these sermons, especially today, none of this is about you need to be better and you need to be a whole lot more like me. Please don't hear that from me ever. Everything we're going to be looking at in this series is something that I've been challenged by. This is stuff that I've been convicted by. There are nets that I need to drop. And there's crosses that I need to pick up. Okay, so we're walking this journey together. This isn't mean Pastor PJ telling you you're not good enough. But it's considering what does actually taking this invitation and command seriously look like? What is it going to look like for us? As we close this morning, I wanted to share a verse that I reference almost every single time I give an evangelistic invitation in church. That when I give an invitation to accept Christ into your life, I almost always reference Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." This is a beautiful and powerful verse that I think shares a lot in common with this invitation and command that Jesus gives to follow me. The imagery here is Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts, the door of our lives, just knocking. And he's inviting and he's commanding, "Follow me." And I think most of us would hear this and be like, "Yeah, I've opened the door, sure. I'm a Christian. No doubt in my mind I'm a Christian. No doubt Jesus is important to me. Jesus is Lord. I can say that." So most of us would say we've heard that knocking. We've opened the door. But I think for a lot of us, we open the door and just leave Jesus there. We leave him on the front porch. He's not in the living room. He's at the front step outside the door. He's not in the dining room, sharing a meal with us, getting to know us where he wants to be. No, and don't get me wrong, opening the door is an essential first step. Opening the door is to say, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God." Opening the door is saying, "Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. I believe you rose again from the dead. I believe all that. I believe that you are the Lord of all. My door is open." Again, I'm on the right team. Let's go. But there's more to it than opening the door. We need to invite him in. Jesus says, "I want to come in and eat with you. I want to come in and get to know you, and you get to know me. That's a relationship. I want you to follow me as my disciple apprentice. I want you to become like me. And Jesus didn't look at the fishermen and say, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, John, with all eyes closed, nobody's looking around. If you believe I'm the Son of God, if you accept me into your heart, raise your hand. He didn't say that. That's what people like me say all the time. Jesus didn't say that. He said, come, follow me. Open the door and let me in. I want to share a meal with you. I want to have communion with you. The communion doesn't just mean a sacramental act of worship that we do in church. Communion, by definition, it means intimate communication, association, and fellowship. And that's what Jesus invites and commands us to, lives of intimate communication, association, and fellowship with him. Following Jesus is a call to a deeper transformed life of apprenticeship, which is the command of all who follow him. It's not an optional thing. It's the invitation of all who would be willing to let go of the nets and follow him. When we do, we start to experience that level of deep communion with him. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. As we prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning, I want to challenge us to not view this as a religious ritual, as a traditional act of worship we do once a month. Other churches do it other times. But coming to the table, I want us to try to view it as a way of saying to Jesus, I choose to follow. I choose to lay down my nets. Or even, maybe even, I don't even know what all of this means, but I'm willing to take that first step and figure it out and get help figuring it out, to seek you out in all of this. To come to the table to say, Jesus, I don't want to leave you at the front door anymore. I want to invite you into the dining room. Let's share in this meal together. So let's spend a moment in the quiet, reflecting, spending some time in confession and repentance, just between you and God, before we come to the table together. But let's view this. This is not just a ritual. Let's view this as, you know what, Jesus, I want to share this meal with you. I want to know what that looks like. Let's spend a moment in the quiet.